As we've already heard, today is the feast of what? The blowing of trumpets. It's an annual holy day we observe in God's church, and we are warned to faithfully observe this holy time. It almost seems redundant to make that statement, and yet, having lived in the confines, in the secure arms of the church for over 50 years, a lot of people haven't taken that warning, are not taking it today. You know, warning is meant to convey caution for us so that we avoid danger, but we grow very used to cautionary warnings, don't we? And it's easy to think that they don't apply to us. As I will cover in this sermon today, that attitude becomes a tragic mistake when the warnings are from God, when they're not heeded, for His warnings are truly a matter of life and death. You know, it's easy to go down the highway, to go through life. We see all kinds of warnings and we accept those, and for the most part, we are guided by those things. This world certainly is going down the wrong dead-end highway in responding to God. But it's not just our age that is experiencing this. I'm going to go through several warnings and talk about warnings. That whole concept of the sound of the trumpet is a warning sound that is being sent out. But let's go to the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17, I think it is striking that one of the very first things God did after creating man, even before creating woman here, the way it's chronologically presented in the Word of God, God issues the warning. And it was His responsibility, that is, Adam's responsibility, to heed that warning. Genesis 2 and verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's a life and death warning. Not heeded by Adam. He knew better. He chose another course of action. And we read about that if we continue in chapter 3 and verse 11. Because here we come into the scene where they have both Adam and then his wife created by God for him as his companion, a helpmeet. And you have to kind of imagine the scene of Adam standing kind of next to or slightly behind his wife as she's engaged in this conversation with Satan in the form of a serpent here. Not saying anything, not intervening, not saying, hey, wait, we've got to get away from that tree. It's not good for food. But in verse 11, "And he said," God speaking to them, to Adam and Eve, "who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Now, that sounds maybe a little bit like a fairy tale if you're not really conversant with the Word of God. And it's somewhat presented that way in the world and society around. It's Adam and Eve in the garden and eating of the forbidden fruit. But the consequences are not of a fairy tale ending. They're quite the opposite. And let's read about that in verses 17 through 20 now of Genesis 3. Again, remember that God warned Adam, and Eve knew the warning because she had the exchange with Satan about which tree they could and could not eat from. "Then to Adam he said," that is, God said, "because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Already a false god in terms of his wife, of following what his wife had said. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns, and he lived, 900 years or better. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The death penalty came upon Adam, but not just upon Adam. The repercussions of not following that warning were global. Romans 5 and verse 12. We find a little bit of a dialogue about Adam, the choice he made. Of course, at this point, contrasting what Adam did to what Jesus Christ is doing, even to this day and on into the future. Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, him obeying his wife, and she, as we know in other scriptures, was actually deceived, Adam wasn't, just as through one man's sin is what? Sin is lawlessness. It's disobedience. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. The penalty of sin is death. And thus death spread to all men because, not just because Adam sinned, but because death or sin spread throughout everybody. Everyone, all human beings have sinned. But Adam was warned. Eve understood the warning. It was evidently conveyed by Adam to her, and yet both of them disobeyed God, and the consequences led to their death. And it led to a world in total rebellion and violence. And then we come to Noah. Noah was warned. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 7. Noah is the one exception. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Boy, there's an important principle on obeying and heeding warnings. Things not yet seen. I'll give you an example. It's happening right now in the Caribbean. There's a massive, kind of a decades long event here happening with a gigantic hurricane. They're predicting in Haiti up to 40 inches of rain to fall on that poor, poor country. People are going to die. They've been warned. But again, to just the point that some will save themselves simply because they believe the warnings. And this may be so epic and so catastrophic that even believing the warnings won't be enough. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Boy, is that the right perspective, just as we heard about in the sermonette by Eric Rank, in terms of where we put our confidence and hope for the future. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now think about this. The work of Noah went on decades. And evidently it was, by the wording in Genesis 6, Genesis 7, actually, you could read it there, but evidently the ark was built on dry land because it talks about the waters lifting up the ark and having it rise far above the earth. Now, what do you think people thought during all this time when the ark was being built? Were there a lot of people, like there are counterfeit religions today, out building their own arks? May have been. There may have been just that going on, not because they were righteous individuals warned by God, but just, again, trying to save themselves. It didn't happen. Only Noah and his family, 8 people, survived. But this work went on for decades, and you have to think about that. Just like the work of God today is going on, and only the few are responding. Human nature, filled with the kind of rebellion spoken of in Genesis 6 in particular, and 7, that kind of human nature refuses warnings. It won't listen. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 describes, and I'm just going to highlight the point here, talking about the flood. It is described as the age of the world of the ungodly. The whole world, the whole society is classified as ungodly. And this relates back to Adam and Eve not heeding the warning. Sin entered the world, and it just simply got to be too late for some. And that's the other principle. You don't heed the warning after the accident, or after the tornado, or the hurricane, or the fire. There are fire alarms to warn us. Get out, run, flee, protect yourself. Don't hang back. Interesting characteristic of humans is when plane crashes occur, or near plane crashes occur, or people are told, get out of the plane. Don't get your stuff out of the overhead bins. I'm the exception, right? I've got something very valuable. Well, your life is very valuable, so heed the warnings. Hopefully you won't have to be in one of those circumstances. Israel, the people of God, were warned. We've already been into Deuteronomy, but I want to pick up just a little bit further than where Mr. Rank was in Deuteronomy 30. And read one of the most epic, I think, epic statements in Scripture. It puts it all in perspective. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, and God is now dealing with Israel as His people, His nation, and He's challenging them with this. And this is occurring at the end of the leadership of Moses, when the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, we'll pick it up here in a few more verses. God saying, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. The same choice set before Adam and Eve. Eat of this tree, yeah, it's life. You can eat of that. They chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which ended in death. But continue, here's this far-sweeping statement made by God in verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. This is a warning. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Don't be stupid. People, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. The history and the story of Israel as it goes forward proves that oftentimes Israel did not choose life. They chose disobedience. They rejected God, especially through false religion. wrong religion, wrong doctrines. One of the things that God had offered was his leadership over the nation. They refused that. So he appointed judges and worked with them. They refused that. And then they had prophets like Samuel, and they refused him. Because it just didn't seem, you know, Samuel's kids just weren't in the church. And that gave the people of Israel cause to reject Samuel's leadership over them, at least his sons. They said, make us a king. 1 Samuel 8, verse 9. I won't go through the whole chapter, but here again, God, okay, said, okay, if you want a king, I'll give you a king. And God even chose a king, Saul, who by all rights and from the surface looked like he should have been a good king. But he, like Adam and like so many others, knowing better, yet chose a wrong course of action. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 9, let me just read what is stated here. Now therefore, heed their voice, God speaking to Samuel. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. An example of that we will find in Solomon, turning to 1 Kings 11, verses 9 through 10. But it's not just Solomon. There are, if you go through all the kings of Israel, none were good except King David. And he was over both Israel and Judah. But in among the Jewish kings, there were some who actually obeyed God. And I think we could confidently say will be a part of the first resurrection because of their actions, but not many. And in fact, only the very few. 1 Kings 11. I'm going to read in verses 9 and 10 because here we come to the end of Solomon's life, and he had been warned by God in no uncertain terms. In verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. What a remarkable event to have happen, and yet Solomon turned away from God. In verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. See, God understands us. I read it and I didn't write it in the notes, but let me see if I can just pick it up. It's kind of an interesting commentary on, I'll just read this to you from Deuteronomy 31 and in verse 21, then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song, and this is the song of Moses that's recorded all through chapter 32, that this song will testify against them as a witness, again a warning, for it will not be forgotten in the mouth of their descendants. And here's what God says of his people. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. He understood who he was dealing with. He knew the inclinations of his people, and he warned them, don't do this. And no better example is of Solomon, who had it all, and yet He collected silver and gold and multiplied wives and concubines, the very things that a king in Israel should not do. The warning was there. Maybe he stopped reading the Word of God. But it cost him dearly. 2 Chronicles 36. Give you several examples of the record of Israel and their kings and their leaders. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. This is the character of God at work. I don't want you to suffer. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Daniel 9, coming forward here, after Judah, Israel had already been taken into captivity, and then it fell on the Jewish people in the same way. They were taken into captivity. And Daniel, knowing the scriptures of God, being faithful to God, a prophet and servant of God, makes his prayer. Daniel 9 and verse 6. He says before God, neither have we heeded your servants the prophets. Heeded what? Heeded their warnings, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Verse 10 and 11, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us, or before his servants the prophets, or by his servants the prophets, pardon me. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him, against God. Zechariah 1, verses 2 through 6, we see a similar statement. As the Jews now are going back to their land, returning from captivity, but here's the evaluation that is given. Zechariah 1 and verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Why? Because he did not heed the warnings that were given. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? My warnings came true. They will in our time too. And as we, again, as Mr. Rank was mentioning, there are grave times ahead, serious, terrible times ahead. The warning is being given. You need to heed. In Nehemiah 9, and I'm not going to turn there for time. Time really passes quickly when we're having so much fun, doesn't it? Nehemiah 9 is, again, a period of national repentance where the people acknowledge why they had gone into captivity. And they rehearsed all the times that God had warned his people and how they had suffered for refusing to listen. There comes these moments in time when the people of God, in this case, actually do hear and do respond. Jeremiah 7 and verse 13. You find so many places in the Word of God where he is recounting to his people or even to individuals that they are not, I mean, that they are without excuse because he had warned. In verse 13 of Jeremiah 7, And now, because you have done all of these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. And he's talking about what will happen to, and this is before they went into captivity, the Jews, but what would happen to even the temple. He's going to destroy it because they would not heed. So we see that Israel had plenty of warning in times past. I want to pick up one scripture and just use it as a reference point, because I could spend the whole sermon embellishing the next point I'm making, and that is that God's laws warn us. But David relates it in a way that I think is really a good review for us to consider here. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by all these things I've been reading about, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The laws of God warn us to walk in the right way. The ministers of God also warn us. Acts 20 and verse 31. I'll give you an example of this role that the minister or the ministry fulfills before the church. That's not always a pleasant thing, to deal with problems and heartaches and situations, and yet this is the way God is working in his church. Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul says to those of Ephesus, therefore watch. That's a warning. Watch out. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And what he was warning is that found in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them, or after themselves. Paul warned the Ephesians. Some listened, and evidently some did not. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Here it's very specifically laid out. So don't be offended when you do hear strong warnings from the ministry. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize, that is to acknowledge, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, being directly responsible to Jesus Christ and to God, and admonish you. The ministry is to admonish us. 2 Timothy 2, again, a little bit of a taste of what we're facing, what this Christian life is all about, how it functions. 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19, Paul instructing Timothy to instruct the brethren, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Boy, has that come about in our time. But in each and every time of the church, it's the wedge that Satan drives in to start separating members of the body of Christ. In verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God. You have a huge responsibility to do it right. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And then, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having a seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, from lawlessness, from breaking God's sacred laws. Hebrews 6, very sober warning being given by Paul in terms of, and this message is one of the themes, one of the warning themes in the Word of God, Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And we could add to that list. Are you still trying to prove what the Holy Spirit is? How to keep the Sabbath? Whether you should go to the feast? Those things should be well behind us if we are willing to heed the warnings to be obedient to God. And there's a path we follow in that, and it's being part of the Church of God. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, who understand the unparalleled future of eternal life in the kingdom of God forever and ever, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Don't do that. A dire warning. And it continues in chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we sin, let me repeat that, Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What's the warning contained here? Don't become hardened. Don't become bitter so that there is no way to be retrieved from it. We can set our minds in such a way that we will no longer repent. When we do that, it's a willful, conscious choice. It becomes the unpardonable sin because we are no longer willing to come before God in repentance. I caution you, brethren, you know, sometimes we are, as human beings, we are habitual and we find ourselves working on the same problems, and we might become dismissive of the challenge of overcoming, but even more dismissive of going before God in heartfelt prayer, saying, help me. I need your help. I can't quite get through it. And we've watched people struggle with addictions and smoking and other kinds of things. So as long as you can keep your conscience tender and not be bitter, you will be accepted. But let me continue the message here, the warning. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more or worse punishment do you suppose will be he thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It is in verse 31, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he goes on talking about the fact that there are those who draw back, but that the encouraging statement that Paul makes here is in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The gospel, the thing you hear the Church of God talk about so much, the topic, the subject, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, you could be turning there, but my point is that the gospel is a warning. Second Thessalonians 1:8, and I'm breaking in just to give you the context of what's being said here in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, a similar statement. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We can kind of take this a couple of ways. There is a warning to absolutely obey the gospel, but as I'll point out in a little bit, the gospel is a warning. Jesus Christ warns us. Mark 1, verses 14 through 15. Mark 1 and verse 14. Here is what Jesus Christ said to people. It's a message that has continued to be given for some 2,000 years, and it will continue. In verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in or believe the gospel, the good news. That's more than just an appeal. That's a warning. For if people are unwilling to repent, then the consequences are like those of the pre-flood world. Matthew 12 and verse 41. Christ is making a point to those hearing him here and to those of us reading that what he had to say came with a lot of duty or responsibility to be accepted and believed. And he contrasts the men of Nineveh here in verse 41 of Matthew 12. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at their preaching of Jonah. they were warned, and they saved a city. And you can read in the book of Jonah how all of that played out. But it was because of the warning of Jonah, under God's inspiration, that they repented. And continuing, indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. How much greater is off the charts? He created this. Jesus Christ is the one who was before everything that was created, and all things that were created through him. He's preaching, he's teaching, he has come as a man in order to bring about salvation. So it was not a light thing. We don't just keep putting repentance and salvation off to another day, another resurrection, another grouping. There's, if we want to attain our calling, we need to respond to what we're hearing from God at this point in time. Matthew 24, verse 14. Do you know that scripture by any chance? Is it familiar to any of us? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Brethren, this is a warning sign that we should heed. The gospel is being preached. Can you even... Well, let me just say again, after decades of living and seeing what is happening now, having this internet, doing what we are doing here and observing church services, keeping them, was not even imagined just a few decades ago. But now the gospel can go out, and it is. But remember that it is a warning sign, and it will be, the preaching of the gospel will be completed. There's a tendency, I guess, among some to think that, well, this hasn't quite been done, but it's up to God to determine when the message has gone out and enough has been done. You know, in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, again, not turning there at this point, but Jesus warns his church using the word repent 8 different times, and then it's embellished in terms of how he talks to each church era with warnings and promises. But it's, again, very much like what we heard in or read about in Genesis, when God set before man the two trees and he chose poorly. In this world, in the times ahead, and I'm sure we'll be hearing much about this a little bit later in the afternoon, more specifically about the trumpets being blown, but let's go to Revelation chapter 9 and pick up a few more things. I want to show you an attitude that that's out ahead of us. It's probably already there, but it's really going to come into focus in the future. In Revelation 9, verse 20, and I'll read through verse 21. The sixth trumpet is sounded, and all the plagues associated with that sixth trumpet go down. They occur. But look what is said of the mankind in verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. wouldn't you think that with these trumpets sounding, very probably audibly sounding, not unlike, in fact, just go back, let's be reminded of the trumpet of God being blown, and as I read a couple more things from Revelation, but I'll pick it up. And I can read this to you if you want to just listen in Exodus 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded loud or long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. The people were brought to full attention by those trumpets. It didn't last a long time, but nonetheless, they got their attention. But here, we, going back to Revelation, we read that they, with all these things happening, they're not responding very well to God. Chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 16, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who had or has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. This gospel is going to be preached in all the world as a witness, as a warning. It's a warning that's going to be ignored by most of the world, but yet the gospel will be preached. It seems maybe a little futility, and if it does, it's we can get the sense of how God feels when he rose early sending prophets to his people, and they would never turn back from their sins. During this time, too, there are going to be two prophets, and they are called prophets in Revelation 11, verse 10, also called witnesses in that chapter. And they are going to be on the world scene. They are going to be warning. They are going to be dealing with the beast and the false prophet. Let's read just a little bit in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 6. Of the things that will be going on. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth, as you read about in Zechariah. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And still, with all of these things that defy human explanation happening, the people will not take the warnings of God. As we know from the book of Revelation and what this day means, other trumpets are about to sound. And these are marking and will mark the countdown to God's intervention. It's a warning that's contained in His Word, and understanding of that warning has grown over the years, and we're able now to watch and to make statements that indicating and proving that the time has drawn near. Brethren, warnings are being given. Are we willing to listen?